Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Our text today, Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. Hebrews 9 and verse 11 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would take this word now, not by the words of men, but by the power of your Holy Spirit. Use it in the hearts of those who hear. Or use it for the edification of your people. Or use it to convict sinners of their need. Or use it for the advancement of your church and your kingdom, we pray. Lord, we come, as we read earlier this morning, hungry to hear your word. Lord, may we indeed hear your voice this day, and your voice only. Pray these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Your defilement is the result of your fallen nature. The inner filthiness that separates you from God and from the promised eternal inheritance cannot be washed away by rituals. It can't be washed away by psychological scrubbing, or by attempts to so-called clean up your act. Only the blood of Christ can make you clean in God's sight and assure you of that promised eternal inheritance. This larger section that we are beginning today, verses 11 to 28, and we'll be looking at that in three sections today in the next 2 weeks, concerns the blood of Christ. Now, that may sound somewhat repetitious if you've been with us for the first 8 chapters. But repetition is Scripture's way of driving home the truth. And our text today is particularly connected with what we've seen before, and it leads to what follows. In fact, Martin Luther said that understanding of practically all the epistle of the Hebrews is necessary if we can hope to make this text clear. And up to this point, we have seen a multitude of types and shadows in Mosaic rituals, in the work of the high priest, and we have seen how these pointed us to Christ. We have seen, especially as we've been guided by the apostle through these previous chapters, these various ordinances relative to the tabernacle and the high priest and their work. And he has shown us these as a direct representation of Christ. In our text today, the apostle employs a Hebrew technique of argument, kal vachomer, arguing from the light to the heavy, arguing from that which is less important to that which is more important. You know, whatever is applied, so to speak, in a less important case certainly applies in the more important. But before we look at the apostles' argument, I must note one difficulty in this text. And some of you may have noticed it if you were reading along in some other translation. You might have seen that. Verse 11 begins, "When Christ came as the high priest of good things that are already here." Some of you may have a text that reads, "of good things that are to come." Now that's quite a difference. Good things already here and good things to come. And it's not the case of a different translation of the same word. The problem arises because some New Testament manuscripts have one word and some have another. Some have the word for already come, and some have, already here, and some have the word for to come. And it's not been resolved, I don't think, throughout history. Luther, Calvin, Calvin's Geneva Bible, Moffat, and in fact the largest number of New Testament manuscripts have to come. But on the other hand, some of the better New Testament manuscripts have the word already here. I'm in favor of the translation to come, but how are we to know what to use? Well, just hold that in the back of your mind for a little while, and perhaps we can address it before we're finished. Well, having cleared that up, I would remind you where we've been over the last number of weeks. We have heard from the apostle similarities between the Levitical priest and Christ's priesthood. We saw that the high priests were chosen from among men. Jesus Christ came as a man, and he was chosen by God to be our great high priest. The priest, we saw, carried out their role as mediators by means of sacrifice. And Christ, our great high priest, certainly executed his role and carried out his duties by means of a sacrifice. Last week we saw that the high priest could not enter into the Holy of Holies without the blood of the animal sacrifice. We saw that Christ entered the true Holy of Holies by the same method, except it was his blood, not the blood of animals. The priest, through the administration of these ordinances that were commanded by God, obtained blessings for those for whom they mediated. And likewise, Christ obtained blessings for those for whom he was the mediator. It's safe to say that all the Old Testament ordinances were types of Christ's high priestly sacrifice. But while the Old Testament ordinances and the priest who carried them out were types and shadows of what was to come, they bore some resemblance to the work of Christ. The apostle, now in our text today, states in no uncertain terms that Christ is superior over all them. And he gives five examples, five great contrasts between Christ and the Levitical high priest. The first thing you notice is that Christ officiated in a greater tabernacle. It was not one of this creation. It was not man-made. We looked last week at the glory and the beauty of the tabernacle and the holy place and the Holy of Holies. But what is that in comparison to heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Majesty? You know, the tabernacle was adorned with gold. We read the description, and the glorious descriptions of it, and later the temple. There's never been a structure in this world like Solomon's temple in its beauty and richness. the high priest, the clothing, the breastplate, the things that he wore, he was adorned in many ways, but these were all material things. They were all perishable, and as a matter of fact, they have all been destroyed. But Christ serves as our great high priest. The tabernacle in which he serves is eternal in the heavens. The second thing we see here is that Christ did not enter the most holy place with the blood of bulls and goats. He offered his own body, his own blood. And this is the great wonder of Christ's high priestly work. The Levitical high priest could offer nothing but the blood of animals. Jesus Christ offered an unimaginable sacrifice, the blood of the only begotten of the Father. In fact, in Acts 20:28, and Paul is talking to the elders there in Ephesus, and he's talking about taking care of the church, and he adds the church that God purchased with his own blood. Christ's blood is the blood of eternal God. Christ's blood is the blood that forever secures pardon for his people. It forever removes our sin, our corruption, our defilement. Who in the world cannot see the infinite value of Christ's sacrifice compared with the relatively worthless sacrifice of animal blood and hides and flesh that were burned, as we read this morning? These things that were offered by the high priest, their sacrifice had to be repeated year after year. Christ entered with his own precious blood into the most holy place once for all. Christ's blood has obtained for his chosen ones an eternal redemption. Third thing, the third contrast that the apostle brings out is because the blood of Christ avails for his church, for his people, it is possible to have a clear conscience before God. That's contrary to what we saw last week. Look up there in verse 10. Those sacrifices could not cleanse the conscience. The sacrifices of the old covenant could not clear the conscience. But pay particular attention to that the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice is applied through the eternal Spirit. The action of the Holy Spirit is key in this. Scripture says that Christ offered himself to God through his own eternal Spirit. And it is that same Spirit that applies Christ's cleansing blood to the consciences, to the hearts of believers. Conscience brings up a sense of guilt. Conscience brings up fear of being in God's presence. It was Adam's conscience that caused him to hide from God after he sinned. He knew his guilt. He knew he was guilty. He had broken God's commandment. But what does Isaiah 53:10 say? It says of Christ, the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. Thus we can serve God with a clear conscience. Our guilt's been taken away. It's been cleansed by Christ's precious blood. The fourth thing I would show you is look at the contrast which flows from this, which is the result of this. Service acceptable to God versus acts that lead to death. Dead works, some of your translations say. Scripture's clear about this. The greatest works of benevolence, the greatest acts of self-sacrifice, denial of self to serve others that are done by unbelievers, or works are performed in sin Their works are performed for sinful motives, and they are dead works. There's no benefit to the one who performs such, for they are the work of a defiled conscience, of a sinful nature, of a sinful heart and sinful desires. But by contrast, Christ purifies his people from these things in order that they may serve the living and true God with living works. Great contrast. And the fifth contrast we see, rather than sacrifices, which had to be repeated year after year under the old covenant, sacrifices which only serve to bring remembrance of one's sin, actually. You have to keep offering and offering and bringing sacrifice. What happened? Why are you not cleansed from that? Now, in truth, the work of the high priest under the old covenant obtained remission of civil or political penalties. We saw some of that this morning. If you had been defiled and went through the ritual and the Old Testament reading we saw, you could be readmitted into the fellowship, into the camp. But with respect to real, total pardon from God, the sacrifices repeated year after year only served to prove that real pardon was beyond the scope of the high priest's influence and ability to address. But Jesus, by his own blood, has obtained redemption for his people. And look at verse 12. It's not just redemption. It's eternal redemption. It's not redemption for the day you go to the tabernacle and make your sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice is all sufficient. It is eternal redemption. Christ has died as a ransom for his people. You know, redemption, that whole term, aims to deliver people from slavery. That's the meaning of the word in, you know, that time and context. And this is accomplished by payment of a price. We had the same thing in this country when we had slavery. You could buy your freedom if you were a slave. That's the whole idea behind redemption. And the Greek word for ransom comes from the same exact root word as the word for redemption. And Scripture so often refers to the redemption that is in Christ as a price or a ransom. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought with a price." And Mark 10:45, Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Christ paid a ransom of infinite value, sufficient to redeem all his elect, his whole church. So, because of these five reasons, these five contrasts that the apostle has drawn, between the great contrast between what was type and shadow under the old covenant and what is reality is in Christ, because that he's the mediator of a new covenant, in order that those who are called, his chosen ones, may receive the promised eternal inheritance. This is the substance of the text. And this brings us back to our earlier question about Greek words and manuscripts, which you didn't really care much about as I was discussing it. I still prefer the marginal reading here, Mark, the reading in your footnotes, if you have them, is that Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are to come, because it makes a nice little bracket with verse 15. Verse 15, those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. I say promised eternal inheritance if it's not something to come, right? But having said that, Jesus Christ is the great high priest of things that are already here. All the promises of eternity are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's the famous already and not yet that we see so often in much of Paul's writing. There's a great example, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul says that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms. All of you who are in Christ are seated in heaven. Seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is that what happened to Jesus happened to believers in a spiritual sense. And these things will eventually happen in reality in the coming ages. You see, there's nothing in time or eternity which Christ will not procure for those who look to him as their great high priest, as their only true mediator. So these things have come. They are accomplished. And they're yet to come. We don't need to choose between words. We should recognize both the already and not yet in Christ. He has fulfilled all these things. He has died to set us free. He has done this so that we may receive the promised eternal inheritance. But it's your inheritance now, if you're in Christ. So the apostle has argued here from the lesser to the greater, from the light to the heavy. These comparisons, these contrast between the high priest and the tabernacle, between Christ and the true tabernacle in heaven. We read in the Old Testament this morning, quite a long, involved reading. There was a purpose in that. We read the regulations for the cleansing, that the ashes of a red heifer, which the apostle just refers to in our text today. If you were defiled by touching a dead body or a bone or being in the room when someone died, you had to go through these procedures. They were quite involved. It lasted up to 7 days. You had to do that to be readmitted to the camp of God's people. And if you refused to follow those procedures, what did it say? You would be cut off and you would die outside the camp. How much more, call of a homer, how much more must one perish eternally if they are not purified by the blood of Christ? If failure to follow that regulation puts you outside of God's people, if you died outside the camp, how much more will you die outside of God's people if you refuse the purification that is there in Christ Jesus? The smallest, most inconsequential, trifling sin in the eyes of the world cannot be washed away in any other way. This is the way that God has said. This is not a long involved regulation. This is believing in Jesus Christ and him alone, and that his precious blood was shed for your sin to cleanse you from your filthiness and from your sin and from your guilty conscience. Let that sink in for a minute. If you're one of the vast multitude of people who believe you will offer your own sacrifice of good works, that you will clean yourself up one day, that you will, so many people say, get your act together, clean up your act. Be warned. Redemption is only possible if the ransom is paid. You cannot be set free from slavery to sin and death and hell without paying the price. What's the price? The ransom is the blood of Jesus Christ. You must look to Him. You must cry out to Him, "Save me, Lord." Put your faith in that which has already come, that you might receive the promised eternal inheritance. If you've received that eternal inheritance, if you put your faith in Christ alone for salvation, how may you improve on this? As God's people, how may you come to appreciate even more the riches of God's grace that He lavished on you as one He has called to be His very own? I would ask you to think about the great price that was paid. The price He paid to ransom you. Reflect on the precious blood of Christ that was the payment for your sin. Think about this. God could have created a whole bunch of new people without sin to be with Him in heaven. He could have done that with a word. Create a whole new group, a whole new church without sin. It would have been a lot cheaper. A very pragmatic world we live in. It would been a lot cheaper for God just to create some new people. But in His magnificent love for you, He chose to pay the awful, infinitely high price that was necessary for your redemption. Because He loved you, not for anything in you, but solely because of His love for you. So how can you be indifferent about your salvation? How can you be indifferent about your duty to God? How can you be indifferent to that which God asks you and calls you to do when you consider how great the price was which He paid? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You loved us, and that You sent Your Son, Your only Son, very God Himself, God of God, Lord of Lords, to come and take on flesh and live a perfect life, totally, completely righteous in every way, that He might be the perfect sacrifice, that He might truly be a sacrifice without spot or blemish to redeem Your people. Redeem Your elect, Your chosen ones, Your church. Lord, what an honor, what a privilege to be among that group. And it's not a group. You set Your love on each one of us individually as well as collectively. Lord, let us think upon that. How much You loved us. And may we love You. We love You because You first loved us and sent Your Son Jesus Christ to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. And Lord, for those who are outside the camp, those who have not complied with the regulations, so to speak, those who are busy scrubbing and cleaning and working their way, Lord, let them know that that's a fool's errand. Lord, that they need, that they can only get by faith, the cleansing that comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, work in their hearts, give them new hearts, that they might believe this great truth, this wonder, and beyond comprehension, It is the truth, the way of salvation, the way to be one of your people, the way to attain that promise of eternal inheritance, which does not fade or spoil, which is kept in heaven for us. Lord, we pray that you would turn the hearts of many to you for your own glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake.